Well, good morning, good afternoon, and g'day. I think that about covers it, right? March 23rd, 1989. The Exxon Valdez berthed at Prince William Sound to start taking on its cargo of 53 million gallons of Alaskan North Slope crude oil. And it was bound for Long Beach, California. Now, tankers carrying North Slope crude oil had safely transited William Sound for more than 8,700 times in the 12 years since oil started flowing out of Trans-Alaskan pipeline. And over those 8,700 times, there had been never any incidents or any major disasters or anything like that. So there was no expectation that this should be anything different. The Exxon Valdez is around 987 feet long. It's 166 feet wide and weighs in at around 200,000 tons. At a slow 200,000 tons down from 13 mile an hour, to slow that down to 6 mile an hour takes 3 miles. It's just colossal weight and colossal size. What's this got to do with the sermonette? Well, I often find it helpful to look at events like this and to sort of pull them apart and tease them in my mind a little bit and see what spiritual lessons that we can take out of these physical things that happen in our world. I mean, God put physical laws in place and we are governed by those physical laws. And so it sort of makes sense to me to look at what spiritual implications there are for that. So I have 3 points to focus our minds, 3 lessons that we can learn from the Exxon Valdez, and hopefully those 3 points will help us on our day-to-day journey. So point number 1, baggage equals momentum. Point number 1, baggage equals momentum. I found it absolutely fascinating that for the entire time that the Exxon Valdez pulled out of its moorings and started heading down Prince William Sound, up to 20 minutes before impact, the Valdez could have turned and avoided the reef, up to 20 minutes. But at the 19-minute mark, it was a done deal. It was all over. 19 minutes before, wouldn't matter what anyone had done, that ship was going to hit that reef. Why is that? 19 minutes and it's all over. Well, its heavy cargo gave it momentum. You can't move 200,000 tons in a big hurry. You can't turn. You can't change. You can't respond to the still small voice of God if you're carrying a lot of baggage. Please turn over to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, and we'll start in verse 9. It's an incredible passage. I was actually complaining to Brian Orchard yesterday about this passage. I was remarking to him that there's just so much in this. These next couple of verses are just packed with incredible information and insight and a lot that we can take out of them. So we're just briefly going to look at it here. 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 9. You know the story, okay? He's built up the altar, saturated it with water, very brief prayer, called fire down from heaven. God has answered that prayer, and he's then dispensed with a whole bunch of priests, and Jezebel has said, right, you're on my hit list, and he's taken off. So here he is, he's run, he's got tired. God has fed him, and so he's gone some more, and he's finally ended up in a cave, verse 9. And there he went into a cave, and he spent that night in the place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, Elijah's had a lot of time to think about this, so he's got this answer down pat. And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts and for the children of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. That's what he was doing in the cave, in his mind. Verse 11, and then God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. I'm very grateful that I haven't been here long enough to go through a good earthquake. We've had about 6 or 7 minor shakes, and that's enough for me. This earthquake, I think, was going to be is spectacular. A fire, even, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he, same canned answer. And so he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with your sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Right there is some baggage. You know, he's had a lot of time to think about this while he's walking, running, whatever it is that he did to get from point A to point B, and he's given the exact same answer twice. This is really firmly stuck in his head. We need to think about what's stuck in our head. We need to think about what rote answers that we just automatically give for situations that we find ourselves in. This answer, this attitude, this baggage caused him not to turn. God had to shake him up to get him to go where God needed him to go. So what's God got to do to us to get our attention, to clear our minds so that we can be used to do his work? We need to get on our knees each day and leave our baggage with God. Point two, stay on the path. Point two, stay on the path. The Exxon Valdez crossed its shipping lanes. It strayed off its assigned path. There were reports of icebergs coming off the Columbia Glacier, and so they wanted to avoid them, and so it turned off its designated shipping lane. It's interesting that the shipping lane that the Exxon had to stay in was 3,280 feet wide. 3,280 feet wide, and remember, the Valdez was 166 feet wide, and it strayed. It deliberately turned out of its shipping lane. Now, there's going to be obstacles in our life. There's going to be icebergs, but with the right frame of mind and our eyes on the goal, we can still stay on the path. Have a look, please, at Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7 verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little ominous when you just read it like that, just bam. It's very narrow. It's very difficult. There's few that find it. So, sometimes we just need to take a step back and have a think about this. You know, it's not like we're 166 feet wide and the gate is 3 feet wide. That's not the case. God's way is not restrictive. It's not so narrow that we can't possibly fit through it. We just know that it's, okay, it's going to be tough, but we also know that God's word is a light to our feet, and that helps us see the path. Third mate Cousins saw the broad way. He heard the rumours of the icebergs. We're not sure whether he panicked or what he did. He just didn't want to be anywhere near them, and so off he went. He decided, well, if the icebergs are in the shipping lane, I'm getting out of the shipping lane. He didn't use all the tools that were available to him. The collision avoidance radar on the Exxon Valdez was broken. It was out of order and had been for over a year. Exxon decided that it was just too much money and it was a manageable risk not to have collision avoidance radar. So it was switched off. So he didn't have all the tools on the bridge up and running for him to help navigate that. I mean, it wasn't impossible. 8,700 other tankers had been there. We're not the first to walk this way. So one thing that I, have been doing and recommend is just to take a look at those mentioned in Hebrews 11. take a look at them and then go back over their lives and look at the paths that they took walking God's ways. Have a look at the relationship that they had with God, because we know, you know, that they've walked that path. We've had other people go before us, just like 8,700 other tankers had gone before the Exxon. It is doable. The third point, the last point here, point number three, admit your mistakes. Admit your mistakes. The first hour of an oil spill has been proved to be really critical. It's what gets the cleanup underway. It gets everyone out of bed. It gets everyone's adrenaline going. It starts to move heavy equipment, pumps, spill wipe up equipment. That first hour is really critical. For 41 minutes, Captain Hazelwood revved the engines and wriggled the rudder to try and get off that reef. 41 minutes before he called it in. He didn't want to be there. He wanted to hide his mistake. He wanted to be anywhere but stuck on that reef. We need to be sure that we don't follow in his footsteps. We need to admit our mistakes quickly. We definitely don't want to be trying to hide them from God. Take a look, please, at James 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16. James 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We have a work to do. We don't have time to be doing anything else other than this work. Confess your trespasses one to another. So that means that we're going to need a lot of trust and a lot of confidence in each other. That's going to take a lot of time and a lot of work to build that up. Praying for one another means we're going to have to really listen to each other. That's going to take time. That's going to take work. Because we need to know what to pray about for each other, that we may be healed. Well, healing takes work. Healing takes time. And that last part, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. There's a ton of work and a ton of time right there. All of this work starts on our knees in prayer. We really do. We really need to take that time to do the work. And if we're busy taking time to try and cover our sins, to pretend that we're okay, to, you know, paint an illusion around our lives, then that's taking time and effort away from the real work that has to be done. We're not here because we're perfect, more righteous, or more holy. We're here because we know that we're not those things, and that, more importantly, that we want to do something about them. We're here because we want to admit our mistakes and we want to change. And those changes are going to take work and time. Although not the biggest oil spill in our history, the Exxon Valdez is still considered to be the worst ecological disaster because of the remoteness of the Prince William Sound and the amount of shoreline that was contaminated. Roughly 11 million gallons of crude oil was spilled, resulting directly or indirectly in the death of four people, around 250,000 seabirds, 2,800 sea otters, 300 harbour seals, 247 bald eagles, and up to 22 orca whales died as a result of that spill. God can create a new Prince William Sound, or he can clean up the old one in the blink of an eyelid. I mean, think about it. He created the last one. He was in charge. He was shaping land. He was putting the water where he wanted. So it's not that hard to fix the old one. But what God can't do is what we're allowing in our lives each day, and that is the development of his righteous, holy character. Now, what a precious and amazing blessing that is. So it's our choice, brethren, it's our choice. We can choose to check our excess baggage at the door. We can stay on the path. And we can confess our sins. It takes a deliberate, concerted effort on our behalf. God is not going to force us. He's not going to bribe us, and he's not going to trick us. We are on the right path. So let's make the most of the time that we've been given and keep moving along that path.